Pray that the Lord would help us and bless us as we turn together to his holy and precious word for our instruction this evening. The word that's upon my spirit you'll find in the chapter that we read in the first of Peter and chapter 2. And looking especially at verse 10, but we're going to read together verse 9 and 10. First of Peter chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What we have here then are words that tell us how God's family on earth are gathered together. From being people that were not God's people and people that had not obtained mercy, to become God's people, to become people that have obtained mercy. So there is a transformation, so that they become a chosen generation. They're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of him, the praises of God, who has called you out of darkness, which is where we once were, or where we are by nature, into his marvellous light. And these words obviously are written by Peter, and you'd think, well, these are words that perhaps are, you think, well, is that really true? Is that what the Word of God tells us, that God is able to make people that weren't a people to become his people? And yet Paul backs it up. We can read in Romans, and we see there in chapter 9, we see a very similar word where Paul says, and he quotes, I will call them my people which were not my people. Again, the same thing, my people that will, those that were not my people will become my people. And here again, her beloved which was not beloved. There are those that at this moment in time don't feel as if they are beloved at all, and they are beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And that is also, both of those sections are quotes from Hosea. And so in three places in the Word of God, three times over, the Holy Spirit has inspired people to write these things. And I believe it is for our encouragement and for us to understand that we are dealing with a miracle working Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he builds his church out of those that are not a people, and is able to make them his wonderful, peculiar, special people, a holy nation, his treasure. And so I want to look at that, you see, because by nature, each one of us, Adam was created in perfection, perfect. And he, the Bible tells us, was, and the Bible tells us in the longest sentence in the Bible, pretty much, it tells us that Jesus, through a whole load of people, all the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So God, it tells us there in Luke, was the father of Adam. He was the originator of Adam's life. Adam was the offspring of God, the child of God, if you like. But he fell and he went astray. And we all by nature go astray, just like that. All through the generations, there is a catalogue of people going astray. Think of Noah, even, a man who was taken with what we can only describe as drunkenness after the flood. All of us, we fail. We are all as sheep going astray, as it says in this chapter, verse 25, the last verse. Ye were as sheep going astray. We are the children of God, and yet we don't listen to his loving advice. We read this morning in Proverbs, and in Proverbs, in those first 10 chapters or so, it says over and over again about my son. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. My son, forget not my law. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father. My son, attend unto my wisdom. And so on, all the way through. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. And yet, there is this sad truth that so often, though God called us as my son, there are those, and by nature we're all like it, I have called and you refused. We have not taken any notice. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. The Lord comes to us. God comes to us, my son. And we just go astray and take no notice. We're all like that, you see, the word of God. It says, if we don't hear, then there will be destruction. And that's how we all are by nature. We have all gone as sheep going astray. And it doesn't say that just in one place either. It says that also in Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Although there, we see there's a prayer. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. There it is, where we are. We acknowledge what we are, like we looked at this morning. We acknowledge that we are gone astray like a lost sheep. But there's a prayer that, seek me, Lord. Seek me, Lord. Seek and find that which is lost. Isaiah 53 also, we find there, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But yet, we see a word, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are those that deserve to be punished for the sins that we have committed, and yet the Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, our iniquities, that we may be set free. And down through the ages, whether Abraham himself, we see, the one that was so-called the father as the faithful. Yet look what it says about him in Joshua 24. It says that your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, the flood being the river Euphrates, I think, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Your fathers served other gods. You see, none are saved because they are good. All are lost by nature. It is a doctrine that we hold very fast to, that we are totally lost and totally ruined. And there is no good in us. There was no good in Abraham. There is no good in us. We are all, by nature, what this verse 10 says, those that were not a people, those that have not obtained mercy. And if we are not a people and not obtaining mercy, then we are predestinated, you would think, to go to hell. Not predestinated to go to heaven, but to go to hell, because we are lost. And yet Abraham is called by God's grace. Genesis chapter 12, and we see there that God called Abraham. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, and we might say, and from your father's ways, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. You see the wonderful way the Lord God talks to Abraham as he talks to his children, that it's all about what he is going to do. We say in prayer often, you know, and we talk about it, that the foundation that is rock solid that you and I are to build our lives upon are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of God to us are more durable than the earth itself. And here there are words that are spoken to Abraham that are more durable than the world itself. And that heaven and earth will pass away, but these promises to Abraham will continue through all eternity. They are continuing now, and they will continue to the end of time, and they will continue through all eternity. I will bless thee. The word I will in the Lord in this context is something that started 2,000 years ago, sorry, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ, and it continues today, and it will continue forever and ever and ever. Can you see what a contrast the things of this world are to the simple, true, honest, eternal words of God? I will bless thee. And that was the call, you see, of Abraham. And yet Abraham, we read, wasn't called because he was bigger or better than anyone else. The Lord did not set his love upon you in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. You see, we read here very clearly that it's nothing to do with Abraham and whether he was something better than anyone else, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. So the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, in this case from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, let us not think that there's any reason that why we should be looking down our noses at other people and thinking that we are better than others. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has chosen us when we are very few. Psalm 105, when they were but few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, the Lord said, unto you will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. And they went from one place to another, from one kingdom to another, key people. But God suffered. He did not allow anyone to do them wrong. The Lord was able to look after his people. He called them and he proclaimed a blessing upon them. A blessing that wasn't going to just be for Abraham's life, but a blessing that was going to be forever and ever. It wasn't conditional on Abraham being better or bigger or more powerful than any other person. It was because of the love of God. And that's where we believe very, very sincerely, and why it's such that there is hope in God for the worst of sinners, because it's not attached to how good we are or big we are in any way. We are able to ask the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, whether we are the chief of sinners, even if we are amongst the chief of sinners. And the word of God tells us that over and over again. Why there is a dying thief on the cross that was being crucified for absolutely justly for the criminal acts and the criminal activity that he'd been involved with. And yet he is able to say, remember me, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to make him who was not one of his people to start with. He was even mocking the Lord Jesus on the cross, it would appear, at the beginning part of the crucifixion. And he has now obtained mercy. And he is made part of the people of God. You see, Abraham was called, and Abraham was given faith to see that what God said was true. Whatever had happened before, Abraham had a heart that was opened to believe that what the Lord had said to him was what the Lord was able to do and what the Lord would do. And that was that is the work of God in Abraham's soul that accompanied the call to open his ears and open his heart and open his understanding so that he became the father, I think it says somewhere, of the faithful. Abraham, I think we read there in Galatians, it says there that he was accounted righteous. Abraham believed God. He believed and trusted and built his life upon the fact that God would bless him. He was willing to leave everything behind. He was willing to leave all his family behind, the gods that they worshipped and everything he was going to leave behind. Because he believed God better than all those things. And he believed that God was able to bless. The single-handed word, I will bless. The I in I will bless is the God of heaven, the God of creation. He believed was able to bless him. And he pursued that goal. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we see there that God has made a covenant with Abraham. Know ye that therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. And God, we read about that covenant that God has made with Abraham, that he would absolutely do what he has said he would do. I am thy God, thou art my people. And that's what Moses was told, wasn't it, when he saw the burning bush. I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. These people are my people. I have covenanted to look after them. I have covenanted to bless them forever. They are my people. They're in Egypt now. They're crying now. I've seen what's going on. I know their sorrows, and I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them into a good land and a large land, unto a land that flows with milk and honey, plenty of food, plenty of flowers and beauty, unto the place of the Canaanites and so on. God, you see, covenants with Moses and said, these people are my people. And I'm going to look after them. And I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I'm going to bless them. And here we see then this great principle that is such a bedrock principle in the Word of God we find that God is able to make of those which were not a people are now the people of God, and which had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. And you can think of so many examples. Look at the Rahabs of this world and the Ruths of this world. There was somebody there that was in Rahab. She was a prostitute, and as far as we can tell. And she was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. She was probably a wicked woman in her own way in her day. But she sees a wonderful thing in the God of Israel. She sees that there is a contrast there. Her gods and her people haven't got a God like this. She hears about the way that God opens up the Red Sea. She hears how God has led them through the wilderness. She hears how he has fed them and so on, and overcome and defeated Sihon, the king of the Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. And remember, Sihon was probably the tallest man that is recorded in the Word of God anyway. At 12 foot tall, probably. His bed was 13 foot long. And at 12 foot tall, he perhaps would have weighed something in the region of 600 kilos of rippling muscle. Here we go, you see, we have, she would have heard about the God of Israel that was able to look after his people all through that wilderness journey. And she sees that there is something in God that is greater than anything she has ever seen before. and she longs to be part of that people, so that she asks the spies when they come, "I know that the Lord has given you the land," and so on, "and we've got no courage to fight you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear or promise unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." She has told these spies that she knows that she's fit for destruction. She knows that they hadn't got a hope of fighting the children of Israel. She knows that she is on the road to destruction, but she pleads for mercy. She pleads that she may not be destroyed. She pleads for grace, that she may be able to live with the children of Israel. "Save my people alive, my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." It is absolutely clear, you see, that she knew that she was on the road to ruin. And yet she pleaded with these two representatives. She didn't have anyone else to go to, but she pleaded to these two representatives of the children of Israel that they would show mercy upon them. And she was saved. So she became a part of not just Israel, but the actual family tree of the Lord Jesus through marrying, I believe it was Salmon, Boaz's father, and she became obviously Boaz's mother. Ruth, who in the book of the law was a Moabite that should have been banned from anything to do with the temple at all for 10 generations. She was absolutely not one of God's people. And yet we know that her prayer was, "My people shall be thy people, and thy God, my God." And so, or did I say the other way around? "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where you live, there will I live, and there will I die." That was her prayer. That was her aim and objective. And you see, she was made again in the line of Christ. The wife of Boaz, and the mother of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, in the line of Christ. And so there is this great principle that runs through the Bible, that God is able of those that are not my people to become my people. John the Baptist, in his preaching, he declared that God is able of very stones to make children of Abraham. It's as if you see that God in his miraculous work is able to raise that which is as dead as a stone to be a child of God. Well, I pray that we may be knowing this call of God in our lives, that we may be called, you and I may be called, to reveal to us the destruction that is due unto me because of my sin, that my sins deserve that I should die, and my sins deserve that I should go to hell. And if I am on the road to destruction like that, then how can I be elect? How can I be predestinated for heaven when I know in my own heart of hearts I absolutely deserve destruction? I deserve hell. I cannot be amongst God's people, because God's people never go to hell. But that's where I by nature will know that I am destined. And so you might say, well, it's impossible for us to be saved. If we are lost and we are on the road to hell, how can we be saved? And this, you see, is where the miracle of the work of God comes in. The message of the gospel is a miraculous message. It is not about logic. or human ability. It is about but God. God intervening in the most amazing way, who is rich in mercy. He has abundant mercy to spare the punishments to those that deserve the punishments, that they may not be punished at all. And that is what God is rich in. God is rich in mercy. And this, you see, is the call of God that is able to bring his mercy to our awareness. I could take you to a place where I became aware of the need for mercy, where I became aware that I was absolutely lost and there was nothing that I could do about it, but that mercy means something. Because mercy is a very powerful word. Because it, as I said earlier, it means that I will not be punished like I absolutely deserve to be punished. And so there may be people sitting here that absolutely know they deserve to be punished. But mercy is for people like that absolutely deserve to be punished, that they are able to be let off of the punishments that they deserve. That is what mercy is all about. Our God is merciful. Our Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. He is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, slow to anger and of great mercy. That's the Lord Jesus, you see. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. That means we are made alive. This is where it's miraculous. We are believers, and that's why we have a prayer at the beginning or during a service every single time. Because we pray, we beg that God in heaven will be working miraculously in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls through his word. God's word is an amazing word. It is life-giving word. There are people that have read just a very small part of God's word and nothing else. And yet God has spoken to them through that very small part of his word and transformed their lives. Because God's word is miracle working. It is life giving. It is quickening. So that death can be transformed into life. What does the Lord Jesus say? I've said it before. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoso believeth in me shall, though he were dead, he shall live. That's the truth, you see. But God intervenes. God intervenes in a situation where you may this evening be thinking you're not a people, you're not one of God's people, but God is able to create you one of his children. The lost can be found. They can be brought back, returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The good shepherd is able to go out and seek the sheep that have gone astray and bring them back. And though they may, naturally speaking, be on the road to starvation or ruin, as a lost sheep may well do, or be on the road to being eaten by, as it would have been in these lands, by a wolf or something, yet the shepherd goes out and brings them back. The prodigal returns, is brought back. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, declares himself as I have come to seek and save the lost. I will give life. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just life, the one life, live it kind of attitude of this world where we want to get as much out of it as we can, but life that is eternal, life that is everlasting. Life that is encouched in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we read in the Lord Jesus telling his disciples that, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You've always believed that there's a God in heaven. But now believe that God is Jesus Christ, talking with these disciples as he was in that upper room at the Lord's Supper just before his arrest and crucifixion. and they may and were going to be very troubled. But he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see the soothing nature of God's work in our hearts. He doesn't just tell us to pull ourselves together, but he tells us to trust in him. He tells us to run into his arms, to be gathered into his arms, to be cared for. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The future is that you will be gathered to me, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you believe this? You see, do we believe what the Lord Jesus says, that it's relevant to us? This isn't just theoretical about other people. It's for you. You have fears. You have worries about the future. You may be thinking, I'm not one of God's people. You see, God is able to make those that are not God's people his people, to gather them to be with him. Those that were, as Paul says, those that were not loved. Romans chapter 9. Those which were not beloved, God is able to make beloved, so that you feel loved by the most powerful, the most loving, the most true, the most honest being that there is in the whole universe, that he should give his life and devote his care and his life to you, as well as he does to everybody else. But he is God, and so he is able to love you just as if you're the only person in the universe, at the same time as he is loving everybody else that he loves in the same way. To call her beloved, which was not beloved. So that we may be, you see, if we are believers in such things, then we, like Abraham, are accounted righteous. As we looked at just now in Galatians 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham. The inheritors of the same blessings of Abraham. Where God stands up and says and declares to Abraham, as if he is, well, he does swear, he does promise with an oath, blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. So that we are knowing the blessings of Abraham and adopted into the family of God. This is how we can have our Father, which art in heaven. We are adopted into his family. We weren't his family, but we become his family. We're not all genetically Israelites. We're not all genetically Jews. We're not all genetically children of Abraham. But neither was Rahab. Neither was Ruth. Neither was many others. Naaman, you could name several others. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't genetically Jews either. But they were made the people of God. All of us, spiritually, children of Abraham. Children of Abraham, because we believe in the same God of Abraham. And us too. You see, Peter was amazed, wasn't he, when he went and preached to the Gentiles. And he went back and told, was it the people at Jerusalem? I think he went back to Jerusalem. And maybe it was the people at Joppa. But anyway, he told the story of what had happened and how he went to be called by Cornelius to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the centurion in Caesarea, was it? Yes, in Caesarea. And Peter has to say this, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. These people that were lost and dead, and ruined and not a people and not beloved. They have been granted repentance. They've been granted the Spirit of God. They have received the Spirit of God. They've received that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. They have become the children of God, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very clear right from the outset that the Lord Jesus Christ did not just come to save His people, the Jews. He came to save, to be a light, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. Simeon, the old prophet there, he proclaimed that, didn't he, when Jesus came as a little baby into the temple, that a light to lighten the Gentiles, and was it the glory of thy people Israel. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to grant His cup of blessing to all those that believe in Him. And He is able to take the cup of wrath from all those that believe in Him and drink it up Himself. Here is the great transaction. What I and none of us could ever deal with, that punishment that is due unto me for the sins that I have committed, an eternity in hell, the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with on Calvary's cross. He takes away the cup of our wrath and He gives us the cup of blessing. This is the cup of the New Testament in my name. Drink ye all of it, says the Lord Jesus to His children, His disciples. It's the cup of the New Testament, the inheritance of God to His followers. So that we are adopted into His family, so that we cry, Abba, Father. What a wonderful thing it is to be soothed like a little child in the arms of God, our Father. The loving disciple John so often writes in such loving ways and tender ways, little children, my little children, he writes about. You think, well, I'm a grown man, or you might be a grown woman. What's this about little children? But we need to be loved like little children, because we are one day going to be frail like little children. You see, what is it to go to see a dying person? And what do you say? Well, you need to be big and strong, or you need to, be diligent and be as fit as you can. But they say, well, I can't. You see, we need soothing. We need to be treated by a Heavenly Father as little children, to have His arms lovingly put around us. And in this great pandemic that's all going on, what a wonderful thing it is to know that these are brazen walls and iron gates that are able to be around us, and yet they're as soft as a feather bed of love. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ around us. These things I write unto you, that your joy might be full, says John. I'm writing to you that you're little children, to know the Heavenly Father with you, that your joy may be full. There is no greater joy that we can have than being the children of our Heavenly Father. We may be grown adults, but it's wonderfully comforting to know that in heaven there is a God that is able to look after us in all our circumstances. We had a fellow from Holland come to meet up with us on Wednesday, I think it was. He's a trucker. He's a lorry driver. And he's only just got his license for a lorry. He's only driven a lorry for a few thousand kilometres. And his boss, and he's only just 19 and a few months old, and he's got this great big Arctic truck with containers. His boss said, you can go to England. And I think he thought it was a great mountain that was in front of him. And as part of it, his boss said, he said, well, if I can, I don't mind going if I can go and see some friends of mine while I'm there. And so he came in the car park near us. He didn't come into our house, and we just met him in the car park there, and handed him a dinner and so on, and looked after him a little bit. And And I was able to pray with him. And I was able to talk with him and say, this great big truck that you've got, you're on driving on the wrong side of the road. You're hardly experienced. You're having to use the mirrors in a different way. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how to read the signs very easily. And he was delivering these containers from one port to another and so on. But I said, there's a God in heaven that is able to look up. You're not with your parents. You're not with your family. You're all by yourself in a foreign land. But like Jacob, he had a ladder that went from where he was to heaven. And there were angels ascending and descending, coming to him. And what a privilege. It is such an enormous privilege to be able to commit someone like that, who perhaps feels very, very on edge and a bit nervous and a bit worried about what's going on, to the hands of a heavenly Father who is with him in that lorry cab as he's fast asleep in a foreign country all by himself, who is with him on the roads to keep him in peace and safety, who is with him to bring him safely back through the tunnel and so on, Channel Tunnel, back home to his family and his loved ones. You see, what a wonderful thing it is that we are able to be dealt with as little children. And I don't know whether you've noticed, but in Isaiah chapter 66, there's some stunningly wonderful wording about how the Lord looks after us like little children. And you've just had a little baby born in the congregation today. And it's such a wonderful thing for a little child like that to come out of its mother's womb and to be laid upon its mother's tummy and to just learn to suckle gently and get some milk into it. And it says here, then shall ye suck and be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you. That's it, you see. A grown man, a grown woman. We may think, why do I need this? I need this because I'm weak and frail and vulnerable. There's a big wide world out there. There are Goliaths out there. There's the evils of powers of Satan out there that would seek to destroy us. What a wonderful thing is if we can be as God, we can be like a little baby dandled upon the knees of her mother. We can be comforted. And how that dandling a baby upon the mother's knees, often, you know, it's trying to make the baby smile, it's trying to make the baby laugh. There's words of love, there's words of assurance, there's words of kindness, isn't there? And trying to cheer that little baby up so that it breaks, his little face breaks out into a smile. And that's, can you understand, it's almost unbelievable, it's almost incomprehensible that we can, that is how God is able to deal with us. He's able to carry us on his sides and dandle us upon his knees and comfort us as a mother comforts his child, her child. Well, what a wonderful thing then. Underneath are those everlasting arms. We can be knowing Abba, Father. We were not his people, but we can be adopted into the family of God, to know I am thy God. The Lord God, just as Abraham, surely I will bless thee. Blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. So he is able to do these things for us. We are adopted into the very same family as Abraham. Abraham has been brought through to the end of his days, gathered to his people, in a good old age at the end of his days. You and I can be gathered into the arms of the Lord Jesus, to the arms of Lazarus, in the arms of Abraham in that parable in Luke chapter 16. And now the Lord is able to bring us all our journey through, to bring us to the end of our days to be with him. The final perseverance of his people. They will persevere. They will be brought, because he has decreed that he will not fail us, he will not forsake us. And so may we each be encouraged by the word of God. You may feel to be so far off tonight, but what a privilege to know that we are not dealing with man's ability to save, but we are dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to miraculously call from darkness into his marvellous light, to be a peculiar people, to show forth the praises who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. May God add his blessing. Dear Lord God, we do thank thee that thou art that God that is a miracle working God. We lift thy name up on high amongst us here. To the best of our ability, we feel like we've done such a poor job. But Lord, oh, we do pray that thou make up in giving where we so fail. And Lord, draw the hearts of each of these dear ones, souls, men and women and boys and girls, unto thee, as according to thy word, that when thou art lifted up, thou wilt draw all men unto thee. Lord, do bless us each with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We ask thy blessing on everyone for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.